But this new unit of study that we will begin today is entitled Major Christian Beliefs. Major Christian Beliefs. And so this is going to be an exciting study. And part of it, and part of the reason why I think it's going to be exciting is because it's going to cover a lot of major doctrines that we believe in. All the major Christian beliefs. And it's important for us to know what we believe. Because there is no doubt that this world has a lot of different beliefs. And so we need to know what we believe in order to communicate that to those that are around us. And so again, we're going to be starting a new unit, the Major Christian Beliefs. And today, specifically, we will be studying the Bible is God's Word. The Bible is God's Word. And so it'll be lesson number one. For unit number one, again, major Christian beliefs. And let's go ahead and pray, and then we will start. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I do thank you, Lord, for who you are. And Lord, I thank you that we can study your word and understand from your word who you are so that we can have a standard, a stance, Lord, the ability to proclaim who you are. And so I do ask that you would bless, Lord, our Sunday school lesson this morning as we begin to look at the importance of your word. I ask, Lord, that the Bible would come forth with clarity, its importance would come forth within all of our hearts. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Major Christian beliefs. Why is it important for us to study the major Christian beliefs? Well, let me just say this. As we begin to go through this study, these beliefs that we will be covering, for the most part, are what we would call the essentials of the Christian faith. The essentials of the Christian faith. What is this? What is meant by the essentials of the Christian faith? What is meant by that is that every church, every true Christian church, every true Christian denomination, we all hold to the teaching of Scripture, and there is what is called the essentials of doctrine, where we all believe the same. Even though there are distinctions or there are differences in denominations, every one of the denominations believe the same in regards to the essentials. And so we will be covering more or less the essentials of the gospel. And the essentials are these. For instance, we all believe that there's a heaven and there's a hell. We all believe that Jesus is the Savior. He's the only Savior. We all believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe that this world is going to end. We believe Jesus is coming back. We believe in all these things. And so when you walk into a Methodist church, they believe the same in regards to the essentials. They may worship differently. They may dress differently. Some of them may not sing. Or maybe they'll sing a cappella only, but they won't use instruments. But in regards to the major Christian beliefs, we all believe the same. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 in the NIV, it says this, and you don't have to turn there, but this is the statement. He says, be on your guard. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And the reason why we must stand firm in the faith is because we do have an enemy that wants to destroy our faith. And so it's important for you and I to know what we believe and the importance of the major Christian beliefs. And so today's study is going to focus around the Bible. And we all believe that the Bible is God's inspired word. The Baptists believe that. The Pentecostals believe that. The Assemblies of God, Church of God, Foursquare, those are the Pentecostal denominations, non-denominationals, interdenominationals, Southern Baptist, Baptist, Lutheran. Do you all follow what I'm saying? All of the denominations that are truly seeking after God believe that the Bible is God's Word. Amen? And so the Bible is God's word. It's not hopes to be, it's not it shall be. The Bible is God's word. And so the central truth this morning is this. It is that the Holy Scripture, or the Holy Scriptures, are God's inspired word. We believe the Bible, all 66 books of the Bible, are God's inspired word. And we believe that the 66 books of the Bible, there are 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New, totaling 66 books. We believe that those 66 books are God's inspired word. We don't need any additional scriptures. This is God's, what we would call, canon of scripture. This is God's standard. This is what you can measure everything that anyone says against. If someone says they speak for God, you can make sure they speak from God by using the Bible. If someone claims to be a prophet, well, then whatever they prophesy needs to be confirmed in the Word of God. God doesn't contradict himself. Amen. God doesn't go and tell someone something different that isn't in the Bible, and then God doesn't go and give them an excuse to say, well, God's doing a new thing. Even when a preacher says God is doing a new thing, it needs to be validated in the Word. God doesn't contradict himself. And so if God's doing something, he's going to be doing what he's always done. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the God that we serve. And to be honest with you, his word doesn't change. Amen? Just like he doesn't change, his word doesn't change. And so the Bible, we believe, is God's word. All the Old and New Testaments, and what we will be talking about today is going to summarize the reasons why Christians, that's you and me, believe the Bible to be the Spirit-inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit moved on men to write this Word the way that it was, the words that they use, and so on and so forth. Our key verse today is this. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's up on this slide. Does anybody want to read that? 2 Timothy 3:16. It doesn't matter the version.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable doctrine. Reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
All scripture. I want you to say all scripture. That means the whole thing, right? But it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does inspiration mean, Pastor? Inspiration means that God breathed. God moved on the writers to write what they wrote. He used their intellect. He used their hands, their words, but the message portrayed through those writers was God's inspired word. And we believe that they are verbally inspired of God, that there are no errors in the original text. There may be errors in translation. That's why we have so many different translations in the Christian church. We got plenty of English translations, Spanish translations. In order to get it into the language of the people, you've got to translate it from the original Greek and Hebrew, right, and Aramaic. And so in the translating process, there may be errors, but we believe in the original text, it's without error. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, God moved, God inspired them to write, and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is a bigger word for teaching. For teachings. What we're talking about today, the Bible being God's word, is a doctrine of the church. It's a teaching of the church. We believe it's God's word. But it's profitable or is very important. It's beneficial for teaching, for reproof. That means for to be corrected, right? For correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what the Word of God is used for. Amen? Look at the NIV version to the side there. The NIV says, all scripture is God-breathed. That's where that word, in the Greek, it's translated God-breathed. The English is inspiration, inspired. It's God-breathed, God-moved on that writer to write it. And again, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so, as we move into our lesson, let me just give this quick backdrop in regards to the first five books and then the latter books. All scholars believe and hold that the first five books of the Bible, that's beginning with Genesis, ending with, Deuteronomy, I think. But all the first five books of the Bible, they're known as the Pentateuch. When you go to Bible school, sometimes you're going to have a class on the Pentateuch, or it's also known as the Torah for the Israelites. For those that are Jewish, the Torah. Scholars hold that the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses probably around 1450 BC. That's a long time ago. Around 1450 BC, and then the last books in the Bible were written by the Apostle John around AD 90. The last books specifically are 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as the book of Revelation. Those were the last books of the canon of Scripture. All 66 books of the Bible were written over a span of about 16 centuries. So picture that in your minds. The Bible was written over the course of 1,600 years, okay? 1,600 years. There's three different languages that were used: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Mainly Hebrew and Greek. There's just a few books that have some Aramaic in it. The book of Daniel is one of those books. What's interesting, when you study the book of Daniel, the books that deal with the heathen or those that were not Jewish were written in Aramaic. Those that dealt with the Jews were written in Hebrew. And so the book of Daniel was written with two different languages, kind of cut in half. But the three languages are Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. It was written with about 40 different authors who were widely separated by time, place, and circumstances, and all of them with different writing styles. If I was to write down a letter, I would write it in my own way, and then if Brother Heimer was to write down a letter, he'd write it in his own way, trying to express his thought. Amen? If we were both to be writing about the same situation, we would be writing our way as unique people, but we would be trying to portray the same thought. That's what was happening. They all were speaking God's words. Again, 40 different authors who were separated by time, place, and circumstances, different writing styles, and yet the Bible, and this is where we believe that the Bible is the inspired word, with that span of time, 66 different books, 40 different authors, over a span of 1,600 years, different writing styles, yet the Bible contains a marvelous unity of thought and purpose that identifies it as the Word of God. It's amazing when you think about it. The Word of God, all 66 books, don't contradict each other. It's amazing. You can read from Genesis to Revelation, and what you get from the Word is God's heart, God's Word to people. And there's not a contradiction, yet there's a unity. Unity even helps to show the inspiration of Scripture is that the Bible, as old as it is still relevant for every generation and every individual person. How you and I can begin to study the Word ourselves personally, and God will speak to us individually. How God is still speaking to this generation through the Bible. How the Bible has been valid, has been relevant, if you will, to every generation. The Bible is still speaking today. And this helps to show that God breathed upon the Scripture. I remember, I think I told you the last time, when I first got saved, someone was telling me how someone was just so hungry for the Word. They wanted to know how to study the Bible because they couldn't read. They didn't know how to read, and they had such a earnest desire to read the Bible that they would get their Bible, and it was one of those old leather-bound Bibles, and he would get it and just smell the Bible. He was longing to read it. And it would eventually come to the place where this man would, after learning how to read slowly but surely, He began to learn how to read by reading the Bible. That's a good thing. Amen? But the Bible is God's inspired word, and that's what we will be zeroing in on this morning. Okay? And so whenever this I make this statement, what do you think about it? The Bible is God's word. What does that mean to you? The Bible is God's word. I remember when I first got saved. I first accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I hadn't read the Bible much. Now, I had tried to read the Bible. I was raised as a young Catholic boy there in Capuline, and I went to Catholic church. I remember we had one of the big Roman Catholic family Bibles with all kinds of pictures in between. And I was going through a really tough season in my life, and so I began to read my Bible. I didn't know what to do. I was going through a pretty tough time, and I was trying to tell my mom about it. And she said, well, James, read the Bible and pray, and God will help you. And so I began to read the Bible as best I could. I didn't understand it too well. But one day, after a season of struggle, I was watching and flipping through the television channels and saw Billy Graham on television. And when I was watching evangelist Billy Graham, after hearing his evangelistic sermon, I realized I needed a Savior. And so I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I remember after I had gone on my knees and I said, Jesus, come into my heart. I remember the final part of the television program was, well, if you've accepted Jesus, write into the ministry and we'll be glad to hear about it. So I wrote to them. I said, I accepted Jesus. And they sent me this little booklet. And in that booklet, it had two sides. On the one side, it had like five or six little lessons that helped to disciple a new believer. And then on the other side was a Gospel of John. A New Testament Gospel of John. Just one little book from the New Testament. And in that Bible study, as you read through those lessons, it encouraged you to read, you know, so many chapters a day. It gave you scriptures to memorize. All of that to say, I remember that there began to come within me such a hunger and a thirst for God's Word that I eventually, after reading through that little New Testament or that little book of John, I went to a bookstore. It was when they still had one over here in Alamosa, and I bought me a brand new Bible. Brand new Bible. And I began to read it cover to cover, and then reread it cover to cover. I had it scribbled on, marked on, colored. It was beautiful, one of those beautiful books. You know, they say that a Bible that is falling apart is usually owned by someone who isn't. You ever heard that before? The Bible that is falling apart is usually owned by someone who isn't. The point being, if you're reading the Bible so much that you begin to cause that Bible to fall apart because of your hunger for the Word, that Word will begin to change you. Amen? It begins to renew your mind. It changes you. Anyways, that hunger for the Word and that desire for more of the Bible began to change me. And so listen to this. Those who read the Bible with a heart towards hearing and obeying God find new help and strength every time they read it. That's the inspiration of Scripture. It's always living. It's always going to speak. Amen. And if you're wide open to God, God will speak through His Word. God speaks to us through the study as well as the preaching of the Bible, and that's why it is so important. The Word of God is extremely important for us as children of God. Amen? And so we must always understand that. Now, let's move forward into our lesson this morning. The Word of God. First, the claims of being God's Word. First, God has spoken, and we have a lot of different scriptures here, so I'm going to see if someone will volunteer to read Exodus 34, verses 27 through 28. So Exodus 34, if somebody wants to turn there, verses 27 through 28. Then someone else, if they can turn to Deuteronomy. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24 through 26. And then lastly, if someone can turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, And we'll read verses 1 through 3 and verse 9. But does somebody want to read Exodus 34, verses 27 through 28? And keep in mind, God has spoken, okay?
The Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments.
Now notice how God spoke to Moses and told him to write down this covenant, okay? He's writing down the words of God on these tablets of stone. Somebody read Deuteronomy 31. Verses 24 through 26.
So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you.
Now, then we'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. But let me just make a quick statement. Now, notice first in Exodus, he wrote down the law, the Ten Commandments, right? The words of the covenant. Then now, in these closing chapters of Deuteronomy, the law, these are the whole five books of the Old Testament now. And so the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, are known as the law, okay? And so now these scrolls, if you will, this book of the law, the first five books of the Bible, are now placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. Does anybody want to read Jeremiah chapter 1?
The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathon, in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amos, king of Judah, and through the reign of the Jehoiakim, son of Yashia, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile.
And then read verse 9 as well.
Verse 9?
Yes.
Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth.
And so the notice all these first stories. The first one is with Moses writing down the covenant or the Ten Commandments, right? God told him, write them down. He wrote them down. Then in Deuteronomy, the books of the law have all been written down at God's command. God told Moses, write down these words. These words are my words, right? This is God's word. And then in Jeremiah, we see that Jeremiah, the prophet, the scripture says in verse 2 of chapter 1, to whom the word of the Lord came. And this is God's word that came to Jeremiah. And the scripture says in verse 9, the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. Eventually, God would tell Jeremiah to write these words down. And so we believe, when we talk about the inspiration of the scripture, that the Old Testament words, God spoke through the prophets. God put his hand upon them, God spoke to them, and they spoke the words of God, thus says the Lord. And so we believe that the word of God is God's word, God has spoken. And so when we say, listen to this, that the Bible is the word of God, we mean that it provides God's written revelation concerning his nature, his character, and his will for our lives. The scripture, listen to this, is God's self-revelation. How many of us want to know God? Well, if we want to know God, we will spend time in his word. Because God has spoken. And his word manifests the very character, the very heart of God. And so God has chosen to reveal himself and to reveal his will to human beings through the Bible. Some have said that the Bible is God's instruction manual. How many of you heard that before? But the Bible is God's revelation. If we want to know who God is, what God likes, what God doesn't like, what God's plan is for our lives, what God's desire for our lives is, then we will be a diligent student of God's word. Someone said that the devil will try to keep you from reading the Bible, right? And the more you read the Bible, the more that you have the power to stand against the devil, right? I think it was Billy Graham who said, sin will try to keep you from this book, right? And this book will keep you from sin. But the Bible is God's word. And so because we have the Bible, it means that God has spoken. There are 3,800 references, declarations in the Bible that states these words. God said, or the Lord said, or thus says the Lord, or then said the Lord, or even the word of the Lord came. 3,800 of those declarations. That means that God speaks through his word. And that's why it's so important for us to be a people that study diligently the word of God. God told Moses, write these words down, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. As we read earlier, it says, and he wrote them down, the words of the covenant. Eventually, as I said before, in Deuteronomy, as he wrote down the law of God. Now remember, the law is not, when we make those words, like when we say the law of God, it includes the Ten Commandments. But to the Jews, the law is the first five books of the Bible. And those first five books of the Bible contain over 600 commandments. You know, we know there's 10. A lot of us memorized that when we were kids, right? When we were little kids, right, in catechism classes, like I did. But the reality is that there's over 600 laws in the whole of God's law, those first five books of the Bible. And so Moses wrote down all of that, all the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And then they were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And then God spoke to the prophets like Jeremiah, as well as the others, to write down these words. And thank God that we have God's word. What is God's character like? What is God's holiness? What is God's love? What does God require of us? Well, we learn that by the word of God. Amen? Now, yes, we learn that in our Sunday school classes. We learn that in church, right? We learn that and hear about it through good sermons and such. But you know what? You and I need to be such a diligent people in the Bible that whatever the preacher is saying is confirming what you've already studied. Amen? What the Sunday school teacher is teaching you about should be something, oh, I was reading that this past week, praise the Lord. Right? Amen. What the preacher is saying, what that television evangelist is saying, what that Bible school teacher is teaching you, all of those should be only confirming what you are already getting from God. Now, yes, God will speak through the preacher. Don't misunderstand. However, you don't need to be dependent on what the preacher says per se. You have the Holy Spirit who will lead and guide you into all truth. You have the Bible. People have given their lives for us to have the Word of God at our disposal like this. You know, when you go to Walmart, I mean, you can still go to Walmart, thank God, and buy a Bible. Amen? We were walking through a Walmart, I forget where, just for Thanksgiving over there somewhere. And I saw a Bible there for sale in a Walmart. Amen? You know, people gave their lives blood to give us the ability to have the Word of God this way. William Tyndale was one of the first to translate from the original Hebrew and Greek into the English version. It was known as the Tyndale Bible. He began to do what some ministries do, began to smuggle the Word of God into the hands of common people, in their regular language, English. Amen? He got in trouble for it. And eventually they burned him at the stake for it. But his burning desire was to get the word of God into the hands of every man, every child, every girl, every boy. Amen? And so this is God's word, and we must understand how precious it really is. In the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets. God spoke through Moses and these godly men. But in the New Testament, and let's look at this now, he speaks through Jesus. Turn to Hebrews really fast. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 makes some an interesting statement. If anybody's there, they can read it. Verses 1 through 2 of Hebrews chapter 1.
In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways.
I can read verse 2 as well.
It's not in that book.
Oh, it's not in the book. Oh, okay.
In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heirs of all things, and through whom also he made the universe.
Okay. Sorry about that. I didn't only have the one verse. But it says, God, who at various times and diverse ways... That means in many different ways, God spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets. Now, that's how God worked in the Old Testament. God would move upon and call a prophet to operate as his mouthpiece. That's what the prophet did. They spoke, thus says the Lord. God would move on their hearts. God would speak through them. And they would speak what God told them to say. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, even Daniel did that. But God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. But now, in verse 2, it says, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And so in the Old Testament, we must understand that that's how God spoke. And through their speaking, thus says the Lord, and as God commanded them to write down those prophetic words, we have the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament. But the New Testament is established on the fact that God spoke to the ancestors or to those in the Old Testament through the prophets in many different ways, but has now in these last days spoken by his Son. Now remember the study we just went through in regards to Jesus. You all remember that Jesus spoke the words of his Father, didn't he? Jesus spoke the words of the Father. What Jesus said, God said. How Jesus acted, he acted and did what God would do. He even told Philip, Philip, don't you understand that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? And so Jesus spoke the words of God because he is God. And it's in these last days that he's spoken through his word. He spoke through the prophets in the old, but now he has spoken through his Son. And we must understand that that's where we have the New Testament. We have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the four Gospels are the words, the life, the actions, everything that Jesus did. It contains the accounts of his birth, his life, his preaching, teaching, his ministry, his suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension. All of that is found in the Gospels. The Gospel accounts tell us what Jesus did, what he came to do. The rest of the New Testament, which we also call the Word of God, these complement the four Gospels. And so when you read the New Testament, you understand what Jesus came to do, to say, ultimately in giving his life on the cross. But the rest of the New Testament really confirms or complements everything in those first four Gospels. They tell us about the establishment of the early church. They tell us about the preaching of the early church, the teaching of the early church. And so therefore, what we have is the unity of Scripture as it all comes together. And what's beautiful is the New Testament doesn't contradict the Old, nor does the Old contradict the New. They're actually tied together. Amen. I remember at Bible school, one of our New Testament survey, Old Testament survey teachers said this. He said, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed or hidden. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Did y'all get that? It's pretty good. Let me say it again. He said, and I forget who he quoted, but the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed or hidden. It was pointing to a greater day. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And it all ties together into that unity, into a whole. And this, again, helps to show the inspiration of the Scripture. Amen. And so, moving right along, let's look at the inspiration of Scripture as the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to write. We got a couple more verses here. Does somebody want to turn to 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 2? And then someone else can turn to Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 7. 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 2. And then Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 and 7.
Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet almost of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue.
Now notice what David is saying here. Who spoke through him? Who does it say came upon him? Who spoke by him, it says? Verse 2. The Holy Spirit, right? It says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word, talking about the Holy Spirit, was on my tongue. Somebody want to read verse or chapter 2 of Ezekiel?
He said to me, son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. He said, son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn.
And then read verse 7.
You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious.
Can you imagine if you were Ezekiel? And that calling that he had to go and speak to these people was not an easy one. He was speaking to a rebellious people. When he came to speak to those in Israel, they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it. They sat there like bored. They sat there with their minds thinking about other things. They were there in body, but they were not there in heart. Have you ever talked to someone or been around someone that's there, but they're not there? And you try to talk to them? Oh, it's hard, man. Oh, it's tough. You know, if you ever teach a Sunday school class, and Lord willing, that'll never happen here in this church, amen? But people are gathered there because they're supposed to be there, but they're only there because the parents said you better go. And so their heart is somewhere else, but they're there in body, right? That can be some of the hardest people to teach because you got to get them out of that and get them connected. And it can be tough. I've seen that in Bible school. With Bible school students, you know, so it's not like it's only unique to a church. It's unique anywhere, and people can grow hard of hearing. And so Ezekiel is sent to a people that are they don't want to hear from God. But notice how it says there in verse 2, it says, when he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, it says. So then I heard him speaking to me. And then it says in verse 3, and he said to me, and then verse 7 says, you shall speak my words. All of this is pointing to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. David, in the first portion we read, he said the Holy Spirit moved upon me to speak. One of the most special books in the Bible is the book of Psalms. More than half of the Psalms were written by King David. Many people find comfort, help, just find encouragement in the book of Psalms, and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. And so all of that to say, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he inspired those words. And one of the most commonly published books along with the New Testament is the book of Psalms. How many of you ever got one of those little New Testament with the little New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs in it? Little Gideon's New Testament. I still remember when they used to were still able to pass out those little New Testaments at schools. I remember I came out of the junior high and there was these Gideons outside with boxes of little New Testaments. And they were handing out these little New Testaments with Psalms and Proverbs in it. I still remember I got one and mine was orange. It was an orange little New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. But one of the interesting things about the Psalms and these books is that the statement is from David is that the Holy Spirit spoke by him, enabling him, to convey the Word of God. You see, God's Spirit would move upon individuals to write. He would inspire them to write, and their pen was the instrument of a ready writer. Amen? Now, they didn't have pens like we have today, Bic or whatever, you know what I mean? They had to dip it in an inkwell, and, you know, it was a whole different scenario. But they were ready to write as God moved on their hearts. God would give them a thought. God would give them a song, like David. And it would come to them, and they would write it down. God still inspires people today. Amen? God still inspires people today to write songs. You guys have heard that song, The Chimes of Time, Ring Out the News, right? Someone slipped and fell. Is that someone new? It is no secret, right? What God can do, that old hymn. You know, that guy wrote that song within 5 minutes. It was at midnight. He had some words moving around in his mind and his heart, and all of a sudden the grandfather clock began to ring its bell at midnight. And all of a sudden, he was inspired to write a song, and he wrote that whole song in 5 minutes. God still moves upon hearts. You see, let me say this. We're living in a time where, please just hear what I'm saying in the spirit. But a lot of the music of today, I'm not saying all, I didn't say all, but a lot of music today is written because they have a contract. And because they're under contract, they have to write so many songs or so many CDs or albums within a set amount of time. And so the thing that has inspired them to write is a contract, not the Holy Spirit. Just follow what I'm saying. And what we need today more than any generation is we don't need contracts. We need people that are in touch with God so that God has their ear and God will inspire them to write songs that will touch people in the spirit, not just in the ears. The Bible says in the latter days, there's going to be a form of godliness, but a denial of the power thereof. And what we're seeing today is a lot of weak, mixed up Christianity. And I'm not trying to get on a soapbox and say everything is wrong. I'm not trying to do that. But it's true. God can have our hearts in such a way that God will move on us and he'll give us a song. He'll give us words to say. He'll move on our hearts to start works for him. He can move on our hearts to open up a soup kitchen, to start ministries, to reach out to old people, to reach out to young people. It all comes because we are locked in with God, not because the pastor said we better start a ministry. No, because that person is shut in with God and God has placed his heart on them. They've gotten a burden for the lost and now they're ready to move forward and do something for God. They're ready to step out in faith. They're not waiting for the big budget. They're waiting for God. And God said, go, so they step out. And then they're amazed when God begins to provide. Do Do you all follow what I'm saying? Being led, being directed by, being inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that was David. The Holy Spirit came upon him and he had songs and he wrote them down and was singing. Amen. He wrote thousands of psalms. We only have a few in the book of Psalms written down for our pleasure. Amen. The Holy Spirit enabled him, and the Holy Spirit can enable you and me. But we need to be a people that will be shut in with God. We're in such a fast-paced generation. Everything is instant. People don't shut in with God anymore. We really don't. And we need to be careful that we don't get lured into the way of our generation and we're not shut in. Like they said, you got to burn some late night oil sometimes. Are we doing that anymore? Everything is so fast, so instant. We just need to go the way that God is. Let me say something. God doesn't change, does he? Now, I remember someone said, God is a God of agriculture. And they were right. Whenever you go in the spring and plant your seed, the seed doesn't come out overnight, does it? No, it takes the nurturing of the soil, the watering, the planting, the sun, the elements to work right, and eventually that plant begins to grow. You got to care for that plant. Eventually, when harvest time comes, there's a harvest, right? But you don't get a harvest overnight. That's the way God is. He's a God of agriculture. We pray and we say, God, I need you to move. And it seems like if he don't move by tomorrow this time, oh, then we just say, well, forget it. God's not listening to me. No, he's a God of agriculture. Wait. Tarry. Keep believing. Hold on. And yet, didn't Jesus say that when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Why did he make that statement? Will he even find faith? I wonder if a lot of our instant pleasures have something to do with that. Think about it. Everything is so instant nowadays. It's like, you know, if we have to wait for it, ooh, you know, yesterday we were on our way back from Texas. We stopped at a McDonald's, and you know, a McDonald's has got to be fast, right? And you're like, you're trying to make some time. You don't want to go and wait in line. And so I pulled up, and there was like five cars in front of me. And I'm looking at the guy way over there at the, you know, where you order. And I'm like looking at him, and I'm parked there. I'm ready to get on the road. And I'm looking at him, and he's just sitting there. And I'm like, he's not even talking into that speaker yet. And I say, and I noticed he hadn't talked for a while. And I said, well, so long, goodbye. I'm on my way, you know. And so I wanted instant too, but follow what I'm saying. We're so used to having it fast, we're not used to waiting anymore. And we need to remember, God is not like a McDonald's that we say this and we get it like that. We need to remember, God is still who he is. And we need to learn to wait in our generation. Amen? So I told the kids, well, we're not going to get McDonald's here. We'll wait for another city about an hour down the road because that's what we had to do. They held their stomachs. They made it all right. Anyways, everything is instant today. But the Holy Spirit can move on our hearts. He'll move us. He will direct us. He can burden us. He will cause us to go. But we need to shut in with God. We do. And God will make things happen. Amen. And you'll be amazed at what God can do through you. But just go. Wait in his presence. Sometimes you got to pray some prayers that aren't even comfortable in praying. Like saying, God, give me your heart. Because if God gives you his heart, you're going to begin to see people in a whole different light than maybe what you've seen them before. Amen. I remember David Wilkerson preaching one of those strong messages that he was preaching. He was saying, if you draw near to the heart of God, you're going to realize God's heart is broken. Because he sees so many that people have turned away, and you're going to get a burden for the lost. Amen? And it'll move you. That's the moving of the Holy Spirit. Anyways, let's move forward to the second part. The holy men were moved by the Spirit. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I love these verses. So if you don't mind, I'll read them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, it says this. But know this, first of all, Peter is saying, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy at any time was produced by the will of man, but holy men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And this is more evidence of the inspiration of Scripture. And it's beautiful just to see that we are not believing in superstitious stories, as the world out there would say, as the skeptics would say, as the atheists would tell us, oh, you're just believing in a bunch of superstitious stories. Oh, they're just made up to make people live good and live good lives. That's the only reason why it's there. You ever heard that before? No. This is God's word. Amen. And I love how it says in verse 21, no prophecy of Scripture, no word of Scripture was produced by the will of man. In other words, they didn't just say, oh, I feel like writing today. Let me write a good book. Right? And then ask God to anoint it. No. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And they spoke from God. And so I love that. Now, the Jews and the Christians of the first century regarded the Bible as being written as the Holy Spirit moved upon those individuals to write. Peter, even in 2 Peter chapter 3, 15 and 16, and you can read that later, he even acknowledged that the writings of Paul were Scripture. He said some of them are even hard to understand, as are the rest of Scripture. He included Paul's writings in with all of Scripture. But holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to hear and write down the Holy Scripture. God inspired them. God moved upon them. Have you ever been there when God moves on you, where if you don't do it, you almost feel like you're going to blow up? Have you ever been there before? You can be inside Walmart, or you can be at a gas station, and all of a sudden God speaks to your heart and says, I want you to tell that person that I love them. And so all of a sudden there's this war on the inside. Ever been there? Because you know that you know you're supposed to tell them about Jesus, but yet in your flesh there's this fear like, oh no, but what if they don't listen, or what if they think I'm weird? And so there's this war on the inside. I can guarantee you this, the devil's not telling you to tell them about Jesus, right? But then your flesh is also struggling, because who wants to be rejected? Amen? But remember, they're not rejecting you if they did or if they do. Just obey the Lord and see what God does. Amen? And it might even seem like they reject it, but that word gets implanted in there. And you don't know how God will water that word later on. They could leave that gas station having told you, oh yeah, I'm good with God. Thank you. And you're like, oh man, maybe I missed it. So, you know how we get. Maybe I wasn't supposed to tell them, you know. And yet they leave the gas station, drive down to the post office, and there's another Christian there. And says, hey, God loves you. And they're like, what? Right? You don't know how God's dealing with that individual. You don't know. But God will move on you. And sometimes he'll move in ways to cause you to say things. I remember one time, the president of the Bible school, we were in a big staff meeting, and the president of the school was speaking, and in a way she was feeling discouraged over something. I don't remember the whole reason as to why. But I remember as she was speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon me. And I remember I knew I needed to say some words. And my heart's beating and I'm like waiting for the opportunity. And the opportunity came. And so I said, Sister Catherine, can I say something? And sometimes when I'm like that, my mouth dries up and it almost seems like the words don't want to come out. You ever been there? And so then I started saying what I said. And there's that Holy Ghost hush that comes in. And all of a sudden, those words helped to get her out of that hole she was in. But I didn't think of those words myself. They came to me. Amen? And sometimes you will be moved upon by the Holy Spirit to do things like that. If you are in love with God and you seek Him with all of your heart and you ask God for opportunity, He will give you opportunities to speak His word, to share His word, to be a witness, to show kindness. Lord, give me an opportunity to be kind to someone today. Amen? Let me show the love of Jesus to someone today. And you leave your house and God arranges circumstances and there you are. Someone needs help. There's a little old lady. She can't reach the top shelf at Walmart, a Safeway, City Market. And she's saying, I can't get it. Can you help me? And you say, sure. And you just show all kinds of kindness and God bless you. And she's so happy, right? Follow what I'm saying? Means of kindness, how to share the word, many different things. There's a man that I know. I don't know him personally, but I was listening to him on the radio one time. And he says every morning he would get up and put a $20 bill in his pocket and pray, Lord, lead me to that individual that is really in need. And every day, God would lead him to that individual that needed that help. And he would give would be given the opportunity to share the gospel with that individual. Amen? That's not for everyone, is it? First of all, not everybody has $20 to put in their pocket every day, but follow what I'm saying. Maybe if we were a little bit more praying, God, give me opportunity to give, maybe there would be more in our pockets to give. I'll be honest with you. It might happen. That's why he said, prove me and see, right? But follow what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit, inspiration, as He inspires us. And like I said, He still inspires people today. And how God inspires people today is not over and above the Scripture. When He moves upon a heart to be kind, you can find that in the Bible. We're supposed to be kind, right? So He's not going to do something that will contradict the Word, even though He still inspires us today. Now, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke. As the Holy Spirit moved upon them, they spoke the words of God. Now, last but not least, let's finish this off with, it's living and powerful. Talking about the Bible, God's Word. God's powerful, living Word. Aren't you glad that the Word is living? It's not dead. Hebrews 4:12. Turn there really fast. Hebrews 4:12. Many, many people have this one memorized. This is speaking about the power of the Word. It's a living Word. Anybody want to read that verse? Hebrews 4:12.
And the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
That is a powerful verse. The Word of God. You know, when we proclaim the Word of God and we share the Word of God, that Word is able to penetrate the heart, isn't it? It's able to discern the thoughts and the intents. The Word of God will expose motives. Why are we doing what we do? The Word of God will expose it. It's just a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But it says it's active. It's alive. It's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and even able to pierce to the division of the soul and the spirit. And so all of that to say, God's Word is active, is powerful, and alive, and is able to even go and deal with the very thoughts, attitudes, and motives of the heart. Amen. What's really in there? Well, get the Bible. And the Bible will discern it. The Bible will show us where we are, who we are. And it begins to expose even those areas of darkness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Is anybody there? 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 9.
Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound.
That's powerful. Paul is saying, look, I've been preaching the gospel, now I'm bound by a chain. So that meant Paul couldn't go over there to Russia and preach, right? It's impossible. He's chained up. But then he makes that statement at the end, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not hindered by the fact that Paul was hindered. The word of God is not bound. And it just helps to show the activity of the word. Proclaim the word. Share the word. Speak the word. And let the word of God, which is not bound, minister into the hearts of men and women. Amen? Don't be ashamed to share the word of God on your Facebook posts. Amen? Don't be ashamed to text scripture. Don't overwhelm people. You know, sometimes that can happen too. You know, be sensitive, but don't ever be ashamed to share the word. Amen. It's a sword. It's going deep. And that word, last but not least, is life changing. Amen. That word is life changing. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. It is life changing. And we'll close with this. Anybody want to read those verses?
But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Those are some powerful verses. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's expressing the fact that you continue in the word, really, which you have learned, which you've been assured of, knowing that from your youth, really, you've learned them. And since childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And it begins to show it's the word that's able to teach us. It's able to rebuke us. It's able to correct us. It's able to instruct us. That's the word, the Bible. And he says, so that the man of God, and that of course includes the woman of God as well, so that the people of God, if you will, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word of God changes you. It changes me. And you know, the enemy knows that. The enemy knows the word of God is powerful and changes people. That's why he tries to keep it from people. He tries to hinder. Here in America, he knows that the Bible is accessible however, wherever. You can get a Bible app and read it, right? You can read the Bible online. You can listen to it on DVD. You can download an MP3. You can stream it live, probably. I'll bet you haven't checked. But does anybody know if Spotify or Pandora stream the Bible? It might. I don't know. I haven't checked. You can download a free app that'll read it to you if you like. Amen? The Word of God is so plentiful here in America. But you know what the enemy does to stop you from doing it? He just gets you distracted with other things, right? He gets us distracted so we don't read. There's other places around the world that they don't have access to the Bible, right? Some of them don't like the fact that the Bible is accessible sometimes through satellite dish. Amen? You know that there are some missionaries that are out there just trying to get satellite dishes on houses in some closed nations of the world to get the Word of God into their homes. Because you can't get it in through the door. You can't smuggle the Bible, and you go and smuggle the Bible and they catch you, they'll kill you. So they're putting the Bible on digital media. So that on cell phones, through discs, dishes, through satellite. You see, because they can't go through the door, but they can come through the roof, right? And there's many different ways to get the Word of God. But that Word of God is not bound. It changes people. It changes us. And that's why it's so important for us to be diligent students of God's Word. Amen? Listen to me, you don't have to have a degree in Bible study and the Greek and Hebrew for the Word of God to change you. Amen? To be honest with you, all we simply have to learn to do is just simply read the Bible. Just read the Bible. Just like you read any other book. Read it from chapter 1 through chapter whatever. Amen? Read it. Just take time to read it. If you want to go into a Bible study, do that in a separate time. Bible study is not Bible reading. Amen? Set apart time in your day to read the Bible. Just read it. Read it. Amen? And then have another time in your day to study it. That's when you have your fingers in Genesis and in the Psalms, and you have a concordance, a Bible concordance open, or you have a Bible program open on your laptop or your tablet that has the Bible and all the different definitions, Greek, Hebrew, all that kind of stuff. Right? But you need to provide yourself time to just simply read. Amen? Amen. But the Bible is God's word, and thank God for it. Let's pray. Lord, I do ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to be a diligent people, a studious people, one that will simply just spend time in the Bible. I pray that as we do, Lord, you would open up its truths, that we would receive revelation as you are teaching us, as you're inspiring us, as you're opening up the word. I pray that the word would begin to change us, Lord, for it goes down deep. Lord, it goes between the joints and the marrow, the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so let the word of God do what only it can do in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing, and bless the remainder of our service in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Go ahead and go around and greet one another. Let everyone.